Father, we ask that thou would sweep from this service everything that would distract us from this holy moment. We ask and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that anything here that would serve to distract us from that good thing that Mary had when she sat at the feet of Jesus, hearing the Word of God. Oh, Father, in the name of Christ, drive every alien spirit out. We command every devil be chased from this house of God, and that the way be made pure and perfectly open for the truth of this message to lay about our hearts, to speak to us, to minister to us, to throw the searchlight upon us, to help us to see where we are, where we have been, where we should be. We pray for every man of God who stands this morning throughout our fair land, and wherever it is thy day, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray for the missionaries in the heathen crawls. We pray for those in penitentiaries and jails. We pray for those in old age homes throughout our land this day. Oh God, may thy word have free course. May many be saved. May many saved be renewed in a fresh hope of faith in Christ. So we commit this time into your hands. Thank you for the freedom that lets us assemble this way. And now, Lord, we'll buy it. We'll use every second of it to our utmost. And we pray, speak, Lord, thy servants heareth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Now bring your greetings from Christian Mission to the communist world. And so much has happened since we were with you some months ago. So much has happened. And tonight, God willing, we'll be telling you briefly, just before the message, some things that are going on, sharing with you, hoping that your interest will be renewed and rekindled. But this morning, now, our brother Freddie read for us from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And I'm interested in one verse, basically, and that's verse 11 from this reading. I'll reread it for you in English, and may we understand it. 32 and verse 11. And it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them up on her wings, so the Lord." As an eagle, so the Lord. This reading that we have heard and the rereading of this passage from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, this reading is actually taken, in reality, it is the verse of a song, or psalm, maybe we call it. It's a song about an eagle. And these passages of Scripture take us back to one of the most serious days in the life of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel never had a day like this, not even when they left Egypt, almost 40 years previous or before. But this was almost a crisis day in the life of Israel. And the reason for it was the day Moses was to die. And if you know something, and I'm sure most of you do, regarding Moses' value to the people of Israel, it would almost be like somebody announcing, "Today, your great pastor will die. Dumne LaRue will die." That would sober some of you sleepy heads up. And some of you, if you heard that from God and knew it was so, you wouldn't miss a word. You would hang on to every word as though your death sentence were being read. Well, similarly, it was a crisis day in the life of Israel because their leader, the man that God had sent to lead them, it was his day to die. What would you like to do and hear on your day to die? strange as it may seem, God commanded Moses to do a very strange thing. In fact, it almost seems ridiculous. On the day he was going to die, God specializes in commanding and ordering to be done things that, well, they just don't seem right at first survey. They just don't seem right. I remember when Peter came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion. He had just met a fellow somewhere, maybe down in Jerusalem, or maybe knocked on his door. And this fellow was from the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he said, "Peter, now look, once a year, every Jew male has to pay about 25 cents. It's a temple tax. And Peter, I've come to collect your temple tax." And Peter was like most true preachers, he was broke. Flat as a flitter, as they say in America. He had nothing to pay. And so Peter went to the Lord Jesus and shared the story with him in the latter portion of Matthew 17, and in to a form, as he was saying in so many words, "Now, Lord, where are we going to get the money to pay this thing? The law in Exodus 28 says pay it. We must pay it, but we're broke. Where will we get the money?" Now, that's a legitimate question, but the thing that Jesus commanded him to do is almost ridiculous. He said, "Now, look, Peter, you take a hook," and of course it had a line and a sinker and a worm on it, or whatever they used in those days. And he said, "Peter, you go just toss that thing out in the Sea of Galilee." And said, "The first fish you catch, you open his mouth and just look inside. And that'll take care of your taxes." Now, you don't talk to people like that. You just don't do that. If somebody came to you with an income tax problem, they'd send you to the madhouse for saying such a thing. If somebody came to you with a serious problem about money, you wouldn't say, "Now, look, go down here to Fishhook Bay and toss your line in, and the first groper you catch, open his mouth and take a look, and that'll solve your problems." You see, God specializes in giving instructions that are contrary to the natural. But when they are obeyed, they are right in line with the natural and the supernatural. And it was the day for the leader of the great people of Israel to die. And on Moses' day to die, God said, "Moses, first I want you to write a song on your day to die." Now, fancy that. Now, humanly, I could have thought of a lot more things to do than to sit down and write a song. I could have thought of all the things maybe I needed to make right with people. Maybe you. I could have thought of maybe that harsh little word that was spoken that sometime later the Holy Spirit laid his finger on it, but I didn't really put it right with the one to whom it was addressed. Maybe some could have thought of that debt that they owe that they've never paid, and yet they're a lovely Christian following the Lord, but they beat somebody out of an honest debt. This is one of the greatest crimes amongst the Christian church. I call it bill beating. It's dishonest thievery. But on Moses' day to die, God said, "Moses," you'll find that in chapter 31 and verse 19, he said, "I want you to write a song." And so Moses, I assumed he sat down. He might have written it standing up, but I believe he just sat down on a stump or a log or in a tent or something, or a stone. And Moses sat down, and on his day to die, he wrote a song about an eagle. Now, one of the curious things about this song that Moses wrote, not only was he to write it, but we find that in chapter 31 and verse 19 and chapter 32 and verse 44, after he wrote this song, then we begin to see now why God said what we thought is a foolish thing. God said, "Now it's written, I want you and Joshua, the son of Nun. I want you and Joshua," obviously they gathered the leaders of Israel together. "Now I want you to teach them to sing this song." So on the day Moses was to die, he had a double job. First of all, he sat down. Most of Deuteronomy 32 contains the song. It's not like our songs. And after he wrote it, then he and Joshua were to teach a song about an eagle to the children of Israel. Now, it's his last day
He'll be buried by the mighty angel in the valley in the land of Moab, Michael. There'll be a hot contention over his body. The devil will contend and argue. But Michael didn't bring a lot of accusations. He just said, "The Lord rebuke him." That's sufficient. The devil can't take it. And on his last day, he wrote a song and he taught it to the people. Now, for myself, I've got a curiosity that'll reach from here to Tokyo, Japan. And when I read something like that, I say, now, wait a minute. Surely, the Lord wasn't trifling time, so why did God tell Moses to write a song about a bird? Is it fool? Fool in Africa? Bird? About an eagle. That kind, that brand of bird. And he said, write a song and teach it to them, and you leave this for my people. Now, one of the legacies, one of the things that Moses left Israel was a song about an eagle. Now, as God does nothing in earthly foolishness, as God makes no mistake, then therefore, I'm interested in sharing with you this morning about this eagle in this song. It's a strange thing, and yet here it is. The children of Israel, traveling through the wilderness, were very familiar with this eagle about which Moses wrote. God selected a common everyday object that even the children saw, soaring like a speck in the blazing sun. God's very practical. The reason for this song about an eagle. He said, Moses, write it and then teach them to sing, as an eagle stirreth her nest, fluttereth over her young, stirreth them up. And in the Hebrew, it's catcheth them on her wings and bears them up. As an eagle goes through all of those performances, so I, the Lord, will also. You see, God is selecting a common object. And as this was taught for the elders, and the elders taught it to the parents, and the parents sung it to their children, even today, in the better, if there's such a thing, in the better Jewish synagogues, even today, they still sing the song of an eagle. Today, thousands of years later. But it's sad that their eyes are blinded to the message God is trying to deliver to them by the example of the eagle. And the Lord is not interested in us having a class on the birds, on ornithology. I think maybe that's a professional word for it. The Lord's not interested in that. He wasn't interested in Israel
suddenly becoming men who studied all the birds and fowls of the air and beasts of the earth. God selected the eagle because there is something in the habits of the eagle. There is something in the way that it builds its nest, rears its young, teaches them to do what God made an eagle to do. There is something in all of this. And God says, get this lesson. Teach Israel to sing it. Teach them to sing it to their children. And when they sing it, they will remember what God will do to them. The Jewish people have always been very peculiar. One of the ways that Jewish people have had, especially in these days, of conveying a message to their children and their children's children, one of the ways Israel had was by singing it. That's the reason the longest book in the Bible is Psalms. It is in reality the Jewish hymn book. In the book of Psalms, if you'll read it carefully, the Jewish people found singing the best way to express all the emotions and feelings of life by singing. As you read this psalm, you'll find when a child was born, they sung about it. When the mealies were growing good on the fields and the wind made them clap their hands in praise to God for making them grow so beautiful, they sung about the mealies on the field. The hills of corn have clapped their hands. In time of national famine,
When the livestock were dying, there was pestilence. Israel, they sung to each other. In time of war, they sung. In fact, in time of every circumstance in life, the Jewish people had the peculiar and unique ability of conveying their feelings to one another about the circumstance, if it's good, if it's bad, if it's victory, if it's loss, if it's life, if it's death, if it's sickness, if it's health, makes no difference. The Jews conveyed their feelings to each other by singing it to one another. Now, we don't do that today. We've got a jazz beat, long-haired, short-skirted monkey style of stuff today that twists the brains of our young people and sends them in the street to spit on a policeman. That's what we've got today. But you see, music and singing originated in heaven. And the Jewish people basically have never lost this. Now, we sang this morning. It was in Afrikaans, and first on Piki Afrikaans. And I picked up bits and pieces of it. But as we were singing, I wished in my heart, oh, Lord, that I could understand what I'm singing about now. Oh, I wish I knew the words so that I might put my heart more in it. And this secret that the Jewish people had, and that they express messages and lessons and conviction and God's truths to one another through singing, we don't do it anymore. We've lost it. Well, here's the prime example. A song about an eagle. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's not. Moses, write it, you and Joshua. Now, when God takes a Moses out, he has a Joshua to take his place always. And you and Joshua must teach this. And for a Jew, that meant that he was to know it, the mother were to know it, and they were to teach it and perpetuate the memory of it right on into generations to come. The message in the Song of an Eagle for the Jews was a message to convey to them the lessons of how God will deal with his children when they decide they've got it made. Our church is full. The offerings are fine. MPLA is going to stop at the border. Michelle is a Christian, as some of these morons are telling us. And everything's going to be all right. Russia's going to change our mind because big America, and that's the biggest little joke you ever heard of, is going to come and save us. You see, the song about an eagle is a song in which is contained valuable lessons as to what God does with his children when we settle down in our nests. And we decide it's comfortable, it's nice, I don't have to sacrifice, I don't have to get tired, my feet don't have to hurt. It's all right, let somebody else do the work. I'm just saved, so I'll ride to heaven in a little chariot and sing a course and drink a cup of tea as I go. Now that may be a bit crude, but that's just the way it is. We need to call a spade, and a shovel, a shovel. So they won't get them mixed up with a spoon and a fork anymore. The song of an eagle. Now, but we're faced with this. What it is in the eagle that God saw and every Israeli saw. And every child the size of this little fellow. Every child knew about that eagle. And God said, now you just, when you sing about as an eagle, so the Lord. You just remember as the eagles do, I'm going to do you. If you settle in your nest. The habit of this particular eagle is incredible. Incredible. In nesting time, both Mr. and Mrs. Eagle share in building the nest. Mr. Eagle is not down at the pub with his pals getting sloppy drunk. He shares with Mrs. Eagle in constructing the foundation for their children. You shouldn't miss that one. These one-sided affairs usually end up in the ditch. Mr. and Mrs. Eagle share in nesting time. First, they pick a place far out yonder on the edge of a dangerous peak, a precipice, where no man, unless by special devices and especially no beast can attain to, can reach. And the eagles fly in first, held fast in their talons. Long sticks, some are 6, 7.5 feet long. That distance around. And they lay them and they take pieces of bark and strips and they bind them together. You see, they make a good foundation. Ornithologists who've hung from a mountainside with binoculars and watched this eagle build their nest, they've been amazed. In one account, one came down after the little eaglets were gone and left the nest. And this fellow tried to dismantle the nest, and he said with human strength he could not pull the basic foundation apart. He couldn't break those things. You see, starting right is important. Starting right in home, starting right with children, starting right at the job. If you're going to get a job this week, very courteously let them know you're a Christian. Don't hide it, because in 6 months then they'll never know you had it to hide. Starting right is a principle we must carry right through life. And the eagles start right. God said, as an eagle, so I. Hallelujah. He started right. After laying the foundation, then the nest area itself, the cup-like, the concave effect, over a stone, you know, the nest itself, as they begin to build it, just before the last layer is put on inside the nest itself, Mr. and Mrs. Eagle do a very strange thing. They spread abroad those wings, and this eagle has wings up to 6 feet long from tip to tip. There's a Canadian eagle like that too. And Mr. and Mrs. Eagle soar through the valleys and over the hills and the mountains and near the village areas like a mighty rocket. And they gather in their beak and in their claws sharp bits and pieces of glass or metal or iron or spikes or nails. The long Palestinian thorns, the kind they crowned Jesus with, some 6 inches long. And the next to the last covering inside the nest, the eagle lines the nest and it looks like the Berlin Wall. Sharp bits, pieces of wire. And just before the last layer is put in the nest, Mr. and Mrs. Eagle fix this thing up, and it's not fit for anything to be in. Accordingly. And there are the spikes and points of the thorns, the pieces of flint, and the inside of the nest is like a thorn bush. Now those who study the eagles, they say, look, what on earth is that strange creature of God doing? Why, this is crazy. They're going to put their young in there. But there's one more job. Now remember, as an eagle, so the Lord. And just before the usually two eggs are laid, the last thing, the eagles, both Mr. and Mrs., they bring in long strips of wool from sheep, bundles of feathers, fluff and down, soft bark from trees, and they begin to weave it in and out of this barbed wire fence, as it were. And soon, who would ever know by looking at the final layer inside the nest that about 4 or 5 inches below is absolute agony, suffering, and possibly death. All of the dangerous objects in the nest are well padded and hidden. And in this soft nest, with fluff and down that can generate, they select the things that generate warmth, they tell me. They're very wise. God made them as such. The eagle lays the eggs. And in time, the little ones are hatched out. God said, Israel, you know how the eagle builds its nest. You know that all that's involved in the architect and construction of this thing, God is saying, was me that put this in the eagle. He didn't go to school, some eagle theological cemetery, and think it up. It was me that put it in his head. I made the eagle do this. And he obeys me, his creator. And he says, as an eagle does this, he said, I'm going to do it to you too. And he says, sing this to your children. Sing it to your children's children. And never let them forget, as an eagle does, so the Lord will do his nest for you. In time, the two eaglets are hatched. And within a period of about 10 to 14 days, they are large enough to learn to do the great thing God made an eagle to do. And that's to fly. Now, the characteristic of a fish is swim. The characteristic of a snake is to crawl on its belly.
Please turn the tape around.
Within a period of about 10 to 14 days, they are large enough to learn to do the great thing God made an eagle to do. And that's to fly. Now, the characteristic of a fish is swim. The characteristic of a snake is to crawl on its belly. The characteristic of an eagle above all birds is to fly. Look, an eagle. And he seems almost like the sun was wrapping its fiery arms around it and it was lost in a blazing embrace. The chief characteristic of the king of the birds is it flies higher than all of them, the eagle. But the little eagles like their nest. It's comfortable. It's well padded. And there they are being provided for. Mother and father bring in bits and pieces of lamb and rabbit and meat they've torn from creatures they've captured and other fowls of the air. And so the little eaglets, the first 10 days to 2 weeks are a little either way. There's a play, they tell us. The little eaglets begin to think to themselves, well, boy, this is good. I've got it made. I was brought into an environment where there's everything a brook could ask for. It's nice, it's warm, it's provided for. And so therefore, as Job said in the book of Job, I will settle down in my nest, I am secure. Herein lies the problem, perhaps, of some of you. You have already reached the conclusion, which in time will be a collision, that you can now settle down in your nest because you are, as it were, secure. No need to get all hot about the collar and work a froth up at your mouth about witnessing and giving out tracts and praying and working yourself just wearing out for Jesus Christ. And I'd rather wear out than rust out like some of you may be. Herein is the problem. I want you to know in South Africa, as I tried to tell them last night, we have settled down in our nest. Some of you have. Don't look like that. You know you have. You've settled down in your nest. And though you might not say it to Dumini LaRue or the men on the board here or the Sunday school teacher, in your heart, you've already decided it. You've settled it. You've signed the contract. I've settled in my nest, and this is all I'm going to do. I'm going to die here. And that might be granted too. But this is not God's plan for his eagles. Hallelujah, his eagles. God has his eagles. And as a true eagle has a job to become the object of attention. And that others might respect him for what he is. He's obeying his creator. Believers have a job, have a duty to draw attention to Jesus Christ. Well, the little eaglets, they say no. This is home. It's nice here. It's lekker, man, I guess they say, if they speak Afrikaans. Afrikaans eagles. And they say, we'll just settle down. Mother and daddy are paying the debt, feeding us, and this is great. But you see, Mr. Eagle especially is the one that leads this operation we'll tell you about now. As an eagle, so the Lord. Mr. Eagle realizes that his own have a job to do given from the hand of their creator. He realizes it. And he knows that the arrangements must be made to give these little eaglets a couple of courses in flight training. Sky pilots. Flight training. And so There's no way Mr. and Mrs. Eagle can pull, push, beat, knock, talk, persuade, or encourage, or browbeat the little eagles out of the nest. They just hang on. And so Mr. Eagle, at the given time, and they say usually it starts at high noon, and I wonder how the eagles know it's high noon. They can't read a watch or pick out a telescope, but usually at high noon, when there's not a cloud in the sky, Mr. Eagle circles that nest several times and then comes in and alights on its perch. And the Bible says, as an eagle fluttereth his wings, he begins to flutter and beat his breast. And he reaches down and he rips out a piece of that sheep wool and one of those thorns. And pow, ooh. The little eagle's got it. That's right. Yes, right, man. That's where they do it. And he jumps to the other side of the nest, and he takes those talons and he begins to scratch the feathers out. And the thing of comfort, you apply it now to your thing of comfort. Oh, you've got your securities, have you? MPLA might enjoy them too. You must think on that. The thing that they thought was their comfort has now, by an act of God, been turned into their misery. And Daddy Eagle begins to rip the fluff and the down and the feathers and the objects of comfort out. And the little eagles find that there's only one place that's left bare, and that's the edge of the nest overhanging the cliff. And it's the only place they can get without being stuck is on the edge of that nest, hanging over that cliff. Everywhere else they cannot sit, walk, or stand. It's just too uncomfortable. If thorns don't get them, a flint rock, it says flint rock here, will. If a sharp nail doesn't get them, a glass from a broken bottle will. You see, for a while, I'm sure, I don't know how eagles think, but I imagine the little eagles must talk it over and say, you know, Mother and Daddy don't love us anymore. Mama and Papa, they buy it too. There's something happened. What's wrong? Things were good. We were in comfort. And now it's changed. And God said, Israel, as an eagle does, so I will do. And finally, one of the little eaglets is swinging back and forth on the edge of that net. You know what old Daddy Eagle does? He lets out some kind of cry, and Mother Eagle begins to soar through the air. And Daddy Eagle takes his wing and bang, he knocks him off. And the little eagle begins to fall down 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, sometimes 5,000, over a mile the drop is. Many times they say in India it's 6 mile drops down the Kashmir Mountains. And the little eagle is falling and it's flapping those little naked wings or arms. And just before it hits the rock, Mother Eagle soars in and catches it on her wings and carries it back to the nest for lesson number two. God says, Israel, God says, church, as an eagle, stirreth her nest, fluttereth over the young, catcheth them on her wings, and brings them back, so I will lead you. O children of God, are you settled in your nest? You've decided you'll just be a Sunday Christian. That's good enough. 7 days a week is too much for anybody. Now, I must tell you that if at any time in your life you've ever been born of the Spirit of God, if at any time in your life, I don't care if it was 50 years ago, if you've ever really been converted, saved by the grace of God, let me tell you, you're God's eagle. And I don't know the time and the place or how. All we can do is suppose and surmise. But I want to tell you something. If you're not doing what God brought Christians in this world to do, then the Lord's going to give you some flight training lessons. And you're going to find that your nest, it will be stirred. And you will find that the comfort of this and the comfort of that, you're going to find, poof, coming through. You're going to find the security, maybe, of a nice job, a nice home, a lot of health. If needs be, God will pull the wool back and let the thorns pierce through. I think of that church at Jerusalem. More than that, I'll think of a young man 2 weeks ago. I was speaking at a training college for Christian leaders from Rhodesia and South Africa. And during the dinner session, I ate with the Mr. Muir in charge of this. And there I noticed a young man about 28 came out, and obviously he had a wooden leg. And one of his eyes was a false eye. I detected in just a few moments, and the side of his face was pretty well twisted. And we began to just share mutual conversation. And he asked me how I came to the Lord, and I gave him a brief testimony. Where God said, now what about you? And he said, I'm the son of a Dumini. A saved Dumini. That kind. There's two kinds, saved and lost. Saved Dumini. I'm the son of a man of God and a woman of God. But he said, I found myself, I thought, secure. I knew what a Christian was brought into this world by the new birth to do. I knew by nature what a child of God was to do. When I was saved, I knew it. But he said, I became settled in. And as that young man talked, I had before me another example of heaven's great eagle stirring the nest, pulling the wool out. And that young fellow coming in on his motorcycle late one night, he'd been with his pals and mates in a real shebeen. And he came in one night and went through a red robot. And there he was, some 8 years later, no leg, half paralyzed. You say, Brother Pike, will God do things like that? I'm not saying he'll always do that. I'm not saying he'll do it with you. I'm telling you, if you become lazy and low down and indifferent, God's going to stir your nest. And if he doesn't stir your nest between now and the end of your life, it's a good sign you've never been saved. The only kind of people of whose nests get stirred are people who are God's eagles. Those children of God are the ones that receive the chastisement and the scourging from the hand of the Lord. And would I be too far off as I close in telling you that South Africa has settled in our nest? Yes, we've got a reputation. There's some prayer here. And we're one of the few nations where our authorities call us for a day of prayer. There's just about two others in the world, and that's all. Believe you me. One's Rhodesia, and the other is South Korea, and that's all. And we've got a reputation. We've got the truth. We know the truth. We've been saved. We're winning souls where others are not. I want to tell you something. There's a danger in settling down in your nest with the truth. There is. There's a danger in saying, well, I've got the truth, I've been saved, I know what to do, and then settling down in your nest, and if I can say it courteously, becoming proud in the truth. You understand? Proud in the truth. And God won't allow this. If we have the truth of how men and women are saved, it should drive us to the bottom of humility. It should make us have a broken heart and shed some tears sometime. As an eagle stirs her nest, so I will lead my people. And liefde vrienden, brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe somehow you think heaven's big eagle, his all-seeing eye, has missed or overlooked you, and you may decide that you're going to serve the Lord part-time, I don't know what people know, but I'm serving the Lord full time. Let me tell you something. If you're working in a factory, driving a truck, if you're I don't care what you are, you're serving God full time. This idea that you can't serve God full time until you're in a pulpit, that's insane. That contradicts the first 188 years of church history. Paul made tents and sewed goat skins together, and he considered himself full time. You mothers who wash the dishes and sweep the floors and chase the little ones around the house and try to witness to your neighbor, listen, you're serving God full time on that job. That's the conception we must have as believers. The song of an eagle. You know, now I see why God asked Moses to write it and teach it to them. Makes sense now. The first time I read it, I must admit, I thought, well, Lord, what have you done here now? Of course, the Lord knew what I was thinking. What have you done here now? Teaching them to sing about an eagle, and the best leader they ever had is going to die. And as I begin to research and look, and especially in the background of an eagle, it was like a sunrise. It was like a new, fresh breath on me when I became stale with the Word of God. As an eagle. And the Lord says, just like Mr. Eagle handles his own, I'm going to handle my own. Now, beloved, that early church at Jerusalem settled down well. They were doing a good job. Settled down well. But the last thing Jesus said was, in Jerusalem preach, in all Judea, that was the province, and Samaria, that's like going up into Lusaka, Zambia, and in the uttermost parts of the earth, that's sort of the equivalent from where we are today. The Lord Jesus said, now preach this message here, out there, and all over yonder, all these places. And the church at Jerusalem just said, no, I'll settle in my nest. And the man that was loved the most in the church, Stephen, the man who was such an eagle in the Son of Heaven that his face reflected his glory, this man was stoned to death. The fluff was pulled out of the church. It pierced all at Jerusalem except the apostles. And they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the gospel. Now the fluff is being removed from our nest in South Africa. Slow but sure. Now those of you who are so busy trying to pay your debts, and we should, and take care of earthly things, you don't keep up with it, and you should a little. I want to tell you, we've had the sheep's wool of Mozambique removed. And the thorns are coming through. We've had the great buffer state of Angola. When I came here 5 years, when I was with the policemen and government officials, all they talk about, our buffer states, our buffer states, our buffer state. Where are they now? They're buffing us now. Thursday morning when that rocket looped over from Angola and landed in the South African army camp, and that young boy a few miles away was killed, left a wife at a Krafontein and family. And those 8 boys being paraded over Africa and made fools out of. Why don't they parade the communists? Why don't they parade the Cubans? It's a little country trying to mind its own business. And God said, South Africans, you settle in your nest, and I'm going to take the wool out. I've taken Mozambique. Angola's going. And listen to me, don't be surprised one of these days if Rhodesia goes. Rhodesia. And don't be surprised if Tsaritsa Khama in Botswana, if the wool goes and the thorns come through. The Chinese established an embassy there some months ago in Basutu land, the black spot in South Africa. There's a Chinese embassy, the streets full of yellow men in Basutu land. Oh, you're in your nest. Oh, you're getting 8% interest from Bofarinikin, I think you call it, are you? You've really got it made, have you, pal? Well, listen. God said, I'm going to stir your nest up. I saved you to get high. I saved you to show people what a child of God is supposed to be. And he says, get out of that nest and do it, or I'll force you out. The thorns, the glass, the object of pain and agony will send you out to be what you're supposed to be. The song of an eagle. As an eagle stirs her nest, so God will stir your heart next week, next month, next year. But if you've been saved and you've settled in, the stirring is coming. Be ready for it. And when it comes and you're falling, God's forsaken me. What shall I do? Hallelujah. Just before you hit the rock, that mighty eagle will catch you and bear you up for lesson number 2. This is the way of faith. This is the way of a Christian. Our nest stirred, our job's done well, and the God of our fathers glorified and honored. The song of an eagle. Shall we pray?